The scripture reading for today is Luke chapter 1, 57 through 66. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Josh. Church, if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be here in our time. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the seat back in front of you. And I encourage you to grab one of those and keep it with you if you don't have a Bible at all. You know, it's one of these times of year that, like Hector said, the songs are familiar. And sometimes we can get in the routine of doing what we're doing. I've realized this, though, just watching from a distance and watching my own life in this season, is that I watch the stress level rise in people. Now, maybe for some of you, you're like, this is the best time of the year. I'm fine. But I watch most people, and it feels like performance after performance, student thing after student thing, kids finishing after kids finishing, this party after that party, let alone your own rest you're trying to find, let alone your own presence you have to go by. And trying to make the most of this season is really hard. What we've been trying to do is look to the Bible, look to the very first days of Jesus, what went on there, to learn from what God shows us so that we might implement it in our own lives. And the heartbeat is this. If we could change you in a moment, we'd want you to, in this season, to make the most of it by making the most of Him. That's what we've seen. We've seen a genealogy that made the most of Jesus' name. We've seen Mary last week, the mother of Jesus, make the most of God, this 12 to 15-year-old girl, somewhere in there, knowing her Bible, looking back at the history, making a big deal of who God was, and being thankful and grateful in her humble estate of being the one who gets to carry Jesus. Now we come to this story, and it's an interesting story when you really just kind of pull it out and see it for what it is. It's very true in the birth of John the Baptist, but what we find is the birth nobody talks about at Christmas. Nobody's really like, "Man, are you stoked? We're remembering John the Baptist coming." Like, nobody talks about that. Imagine if John were here today, what he would feel. Would he have a sense of resentment? I don't know if you are a middle child or somewhere deep in the lineup child that came late that feels like in your family you don't get a lot of attention or different things. It'd probably be very real over time for John to feel that as a human being. I think if he was here, he'd reflect what he said back then, today here in this place. And the big idea of this passage that we're going to see is Jesus paves the way for our praise. Now, I know that sounds like something you would hear on The Fish, right? Some kind of super cool jingles like, "Jesus paves the way for our praise, people, here's the next song." And we're just like, that's weird and sounds Christian corny. But I want you to think about it. When you see this text, you're going to see God speak through Zechariah in a pretty miraculous way about one who was to come that really has paved the way for these people. Now, in the 400 years of silence Hector mentioned, some of them are starting to break forth now. He's not silent anymore. He's speaking through the genealogy, speaking through Mary, speaking through Zechariah. He's going to speak through this boy that has yet to be born. And then eventually he'll speak through Jesus. But all the way, his pathway that he created elicits something in us. And I don't know what draws your praise moment by moment in this season. I don't know what's going to draw your praise here in about a week and 2 days when you wake up with children or grandchildren and there's a lot of joy, and maybe the most joyous thing is the present time when it's chaos and things are coming. I don't know. And I can't judge that heart, but I can call you and call our church to say, let's make the most of this season by making the most of Him. And in that, realize Jesus is going to pave the way for us to respond at all. For us to respond at all. Look here in verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. If you don't know who Elizabeth is, maybe you're new to the Bible or new to church, look back in chapter 1. Just turn the page back, and you'll learn a little bit about how they got here. Chapter 1, verse 5, it said, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah. Now, here's this priest. Okay, these are the professional religious people. The king of Judea, there was a priest. Now, he was from Abijah, and there was this wife who comes from a pretty significant line, too. Daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And he's doing his duties. He's doing what priests do. And he is lighting the altar of incense. And then what you see is you see this angel come and speak to him. And he says, you're going to have a baby. And he's like, excuse me, do you know how old we are? And he's like, yes, it's going to be so, and you're going to do this. And there's actually a punishment on him because he didn't believe the promises of God before. And so God makes him mute, but he also makes him deaf. The word kophos there is a word later used for both deaf and mute, unable to hear and unable to speak. That's why you're going to see in a little bit, they're going to use the first iPad to communicate to him. But that's where we are, okay? You have Elizabeth, who's well past childbearing age. You have Zechariah, who's this priest that has been spoken to by the Lord, and he's been hushed. Silence has been put on him in anticipation of what's to come. But they've been hanging out with this cousin Mary for 3 months, and they know the stories. Pregnant women talk, and there's some a sense of excitement. I bet in that last trimester they were together, there's some real sense of anticipation growing. And she gives birth to a son. Now people show up. Look at verse 58. Neighbors are excited, probably because of her age, what they've heard because of their experience. Maybe some people were just tagging along because the Twitter count were real high. Elizabeth was trending with this baby, that it was all of a sudden, this old lady's going to have a baby. And so they want to come see that and be a part of it. But they're all there, and there is a sense of joy. They rejoiced with her. 59, they have this baby, lots going on. Eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Now, we're not going to get into any visuals of circumcision and what that means. Leviticus 17 talked about, for the sake of God's people, have an identifying mark, for the sake of God's grace and just being generally healthy, there was this procedure on young baby men on the eighth day. And they come, and that was usually a time that they named the child. And it says there's a problem, though. They would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered. She's like, no. That's not his name. Look what she says. He shall be called John. There's a lot of significance in biblical names. Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. He's faithful to his promises. Elizabeth means God has sworn. God has made a promise. He has sworn his promise. John means God is gracious. So they've thought through these things symbolically as well as God does remember the cries of his heart and wanting a male son. God has sworn to give us life and promised it, and so they name him John, which means he is gracious. But this causes a little bit of stir. And look what the people said, okay? And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. Now, I don't know about you, but we're past the naming stages of children. But I remember going through that, and it was, like, difficult. One, just to think of what you're going to call this child forever. But two, you start talking to other people, and then they wonder why you called them the name you called them, right? Now, obviously, all the girlfriends I had were off the list if we were to have a girl. Luckily, we have boys, right? Those just got vetoed initially. But there were some guy names that we weren't going to name because they were involved in Jen's life and a relationship and different things. And there were some names we just didn't like. And then you have those weird, weird things of when somebody mentions, like, early on before they're pregnant, a name they like, and then their friend gets pregnant early, and then all of a sudden they're using that name, and then there's this weird conflict. So my recommendation pastorally to you ladies yet to be with child someday, keep the name to yourself. Name it what you want to name it and go with it, okay? It's going to save yourself a lot of heartache when you do that. Don't get caught up in that drama. But names mean something here, and there's the same kind of tension here. They're like, well, why aren't you going to call him Zechariah? It's from your father. That's what we do. You name boys after your father. She's like, no. His name's going to be John. Now, what's deaf, mute dad doing at this point? Well, he's not hearing anything, right? He's not saying anything. But 62, they didn't like mama's answer, so they looked to him, and they made signs. This is sign language. That's why we also know he couldn't hear. He wasn't just mute, as chapter 1 says, but he couldn't hear as well. But they made signs to his father and crying, well, what do you want him to be called? We've heard from your mom. What about you, Papa? What is he going to say? So he grabs the first iPad, verse 63, and he writes this. His name is John. And look at their response. The joy maybe has turned to perplexity. This is they all wondered. But something happens here that's going to turn their wonder into a great sign. His mouth is opened, verse 64. Immediately it was open. His tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. So the first things out of his mouth after this promise, when he's riding, right, to say his name will be John, what's that like for him? What? What? Throw the iPad. His name's John. And this cursing that was put on because he believed, now he has the opportunity to tell people who he's going to be and what he's going to be about. So you really have a birth that doesn't get celebrated very much in this Christmas season, but it should in some ways. It is secondary. He is a forerunner, as we'll see. He is making a big deal of Jesus who's going to pave the way. But John's a bit of an example for us in what our ministry is. We pave the way for people's praise by making the much of him in this season. We live our life in such a way to honor God that people may go, what is it about you? Why do you have joy in this season like I've never seen? Why are you going through that hard thing and you're able to make it? And we give answers to people. I like that when God moves, still what we see is people speak most profoundly in the scriptures. The other applicational point you need to know right here, and I think it's a really good one, is just because something's always been done a certain way doesn't mean you have to continue to do that. You need to think about that in your own life. We are creatures of habit. We are routine. I like my desk a certain way, my pen here. I have a study routine that I start with step 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, those things are pretty normal, but there are things in life that when God calls you to it, just because you've always done it one way, doesn't mean you have to do it that way in the future. Everybody and their mother would name their firstborn son after the father. But because of what God has done, he was willing to face the ridicule, face the separation, face the sarcasm to say, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Is there any place in your life that you're trapped in the history of routine? Are there any affections or motives or experiences you're going through and you just say, well, that's the way we've always done it? Now, I'm a big fan of tradition. I like it, but are your holiday traditions more important than Jesus himself? Do you make more of your traditions than you do of Jesus? Is that recipe so sacred it's willing to divide families on Christmas Day because we're not going to give it out to so-and-so who wants it because that's grandma's recipe and we don't give that out as a family thing? A little tongue-in-cheek, but you know what I'm talking about. Are there things in your life you're holding on to? Maybe even spiritually, a life you're living that's not worthy of God? Hope in yourself, pride in yourself to make much of yourself, and he's calling you to die to yourself and make much of him? Are you willing to take the example of Zechariah and forsake what's always been done to do what God's called you to do? I pray and hope so. I pray and hope so. So he names him John, his tongue's open. Wonder turns to fear, verse 65. Fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the hill country in Judea. Word's getting out right now. There's this lady who's well past childbearing age, and she's got a baby, and this guy couldn't speak or couldn't hear, and when they named him that God is gracious, his mouth was opened, and he could declare what God has done. Something's going on in Bethlehem. Something's going on in Jerusalem. Something's going on that you have to, it just started to spread. The rumors, the facts, the truth started to spread. And all who heard them laid up their hearts saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him. Another thing, when you see God working, praise it. When you see God doing a good thing, affirm it, share it with other people. Fear is a great hindrance to evangelism. Fear of what people are going to think of us. Fear of we might say the wrong thing. Fear of we might not know an answer if they ask us a question. But what you do know is where God has been faithful. So I encourage you to share that this season. We would love to. Listen, we're doing this event next Sunday night, not for you. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I know churches often just do programs for its people over and over. We're doing an event for our community. And it's going to be different. It's not going to be historical or familiar with traditions. It's still going to be godly and honoring and based on the scriptures and songs that point to him. But we're doing something for our community that we're inviting you to. Because we want you here.
But we don't want you here alone. Many of you are going to have family that comes into town. Bring them with you. Can I bring my kids? Yes, but they might make noise. So what? They might get up and walk around in the middle of it. Who cares? Would you come and consider making an hour and a half of your Sunday night to make the most of him by saying, you know what, I want to sing and see the story of the light of the world together, and it's going to be evangelistic. We're going to share the gospel and ask people to trust in Jesus. I'm not going to hide that. I don't want to be a church that's like, hey, Shadowbrook, woohoo, did you see that trick? We got you in the door with a slick program. Now we want you to accept Jesus. Listen, I want people to believe in Jesus on Sunday night that have never believed in Jesus. Hector's desire is that we'd sing songs of Jesus and make much of him so that people go, I don't know what's going on there, but God is moving and I want that. Our elders want men and women to step in here and go, I am a wretched sinner and I need to be saved by grace and grace alone, and through faith I can do that in Christ. I trust in Jesus. That's our aim. We're not gonna light a Ferris wheel on fire. We're not going to have real live Rudolph flying around. Listen, we're not going to do any of that. We're going to sing about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. And we're inviting you to bring your people with it. Don't let fear in this season trump your faith that God could do something. I mean, what if you started praying right now for 7 days from now that God might save somebody? I've heard it said before. It was super convicting when I heard it. If God answered all the prayers you prayed yesterday, would anybody get saved? I don't know. Some days I tell you no. Most days, yes. Some days, no. Listen, I am not trying to shame you here. I'm trying to motivate you for our heart. I'm trying to let this scripture, Zechariah's example, motivate us in this season to make the most of him. Because if not, what are we doing? If it's really about like getting some time off work and going into debt to pay for those toys they're really not going to like anyway, let's just go do it right. Let's get real in debt, buy really good food, and just hang out at people's houses and watch football and eat. Let's just do that. But maybe you could carve out time and you go, you know what, I'm going to get some time off. Sunday night's pretty open. The reason we did Sunday night was so that people who traveled on Monday to get to farther away places could have that freedom. It's not like we're against doing things on Christmas Eve. It was a pragmatic decision. There's nothing in here that says thou shalt have Christmas Eve on the 24th. Okay? So we're doing it on Sunday night. Bring them with you. Have the courage. Let's expect big things. I've been asking, and our elders, we say this all the time. It's become a joke now, and it's a little bit sad, but it's still a little bit motivating. We say, just one. We're praying in our meetings for you guys. We're praying for individuals. We say, God, would you just bring us one? One person who you're going to call to faith that they'll respond in obedience. Just one. Maybe that's today. I don't know. Maybe you'll hear the gospel and respond good. That's what Shadowbrook's about, living out the gospel as we gather here and as we go. Fair enough? Duly promoted? Duly promoted. He speaks, people respond, they're saying the Lord's on him. Now look, he's going to give a prophecy here. He is someone who is technically a prophet here. He's going to give, he's going to father and now has given birth to another prophet, a forerunner that's to come for the final prophet in Jesus Christ. For 400 years, it's been silent. Malachi was the last time. You have Zechariah prophesying about something that's going to be. John's going to pave the way for Jesus to come literally, and Jesus is going to come proclaiming the kingdom of the world, and then Jesus is going to make final prophecies about what's to come in the final kingdom someday, and then prophets are done. Prophecy and prophets today is already declaring what's been said. Nothing new. Okay? The crowd, the pool is dwindling. But what are they going to say? Verses 67 through 75 are going to be about God. Zechariah is going to make this prophecy about who God is, and it's going to begin to show you how Jesus paves the way for our response. He's already done that in Zechariah's life. 76 and 77 are about John the Baptist, or better said, John the Baptizer. Some of us, I remember thinking when I was little, I'm not kidding you, I really thought this. I went to Jinx First Baptist Church growing up in Jinx, Oklahoma, okay? Small Baptist church right by my high school, and was there for 20-some-odd years in my life. I remember thinking, that's why we're Baptist. Because John was. And then I went to seminary, and they're like, it's probably said John the Baptizer. John was identifying people into the ministry and work of the Messiah to come. And when he saw Jesus, he's like, whoa, it's you. You baptize me. And Jesus, no, it has to be done this way. So John baptizes Jesus about the kingdom's offer. So better be known as John the Baptizer, right? The SBC didn't exist there. Some of the components did in the early church, but if you have that clear, if you have that fog, hopefully that cleared it up. 78 through 79 are going to be about Jesus, his last bit of prophecy, and then 80 is going to show us what happened to John the Baptizer. So let's look at this prophecy now from the father of Zechariah, and it's so loaded. We could do a whole series on some of these words. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now our ears are up, Christian living, what do? One of the most ordinary things you see of spirit-filled living is talking about the scriptures, talking about the faithfulness of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's connecting them all the way back to the things we saw in Matthew 1 and Genesis with Abraham and the people of God. I will make you a nation, they will be a blessing, and they will be many. He's talking about the faithfulness back. Why? For he has done this. Look at these two words in 68. You probably want to underline them or circle them. If it's in the church Bible, do it anyway. That's fine. If I see you getting into God's word, that's fine. Just don't draw little pictures, okay? For he has visited and redeemed his people. Visited his people. Where has he done that? Well, he did that in creation when he brought them into existence. We know that to be in the garden. What a cool relationship for Adam and Eve in the garden to have walked with the Lord God. Before any sin, before any yuck, before any brokenness had happened, they had a relationship. They were hanging out with him. And it was the way it should be, the way it will be. He visited his people there. Same with Abraham. He visited the Israelites in Egypt. He sure visited Pharaoh. He sure visited the firstborn of Egypt. He visited Hannah, who we saw a similar experience in Mary, though Mary was the carrier of Jesus Christ. Hannah had the same kind of experience when God visited her and opened her womb. He visited Gideon. Remember when Gideon was like, I'm scared out of my pants for this war. God, if it's wet, I'll do it, right? God does it. He was like, all right, if this fleece is dry, I'll do it. And God visited him and spoke to him and said, I come to my people. You see this in wars. You see some wars that the Israelites didn't even have to fight because God visited his people and like killed a bunch of people in the night. And then they woke up and everybody's dead. And they're like, what just happened? God visits his people in many ways. In the giving of life, in marked moments, he visited his people in the giving of the law with Moses on Mount Sinai. But he doesn't just stop there. You're going to have a lot of visits over the next week and a half. You may be doing a lot of visiting. What marks your visiting? What's the trademarks that are left when you show up in somebody's home? Are they hustling to get you out the door? Are they wishing you would stay longer? There has to be something purposeful about your visit. But I know this, in this season, sometimes we got to do what we got to do. Grandma said we've always got to come. Grandpa said we come here. Uncle so-and-so is going to be here. I get it. But you could not let that just stop your mentality thinking and you say, I'm going to make the most of the season by making the most of Jesus. I know at the church they're calling us to think through that. So in these visits that you're going to have, what do? God didn't just visit. Look what the next word is. He visited and redeemed his people. Now I could spend hours on redemption and what this word means. Psalm 111:9 says this, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. To redeem means to loose that which is captive, to bring back the captives, the host. Galatians 4 talks about this, as we were held captive under the law, but he's redeemed us, made us be able to become sons, adopted into his family. Listen to this lengthy text in the New Testament of Hebrews 9:15, because I really think it's a picture of the religious life we live apart from Jesus. For the do-gooders, the bootstrappers, the white-knucklers of moralism, be discouraged by this passage. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death since it's not a force as long as the one who's made it alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship.
Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is the bad news before the good news. That your sin, that my sin, is consequential in the things of God. It causes a spiritual death. And blood, death, is the requiring payment. Praise be to God, he didn't leave us in the bad news. He redeemed his people. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Listen to this. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. God went and did in the spiritual realm what we couldn't do in temples and tabernacles. And he died the death. He was the blood sacrifice so that we could live. All of us like to say, I just work really hard and I'm going to do these things and I'm going to give sacrifices and God will be happy with me. It's not true. You're buying into a lie. You're buying into a religious lie. That if you think you can work hard enough for God to love you, let me tell you the bad news. You're wrong. But if you know you can't and you need hope, can I tell you about the one who can? Can I tell you about the one who did? Who stepped into the heavenly realms not made with hands and gave you a hope and redeemed you, paid the price to buy you back, not just to give you the forgiveness of sins, but to give you the righteousness of his very self. That is good news we need this holiday season. And homeboy Zachariah is preaching it as his son's been born. Now back to the text, verse 69 here in Luke chapter 1. He goes on to say, and God has raised up a horn of salvation for us, which is just weird Christian language. No one uses that phrase. And if you do, you're weird, and you probably find yourself very lonely when you say, I have a horn of salvation. Do you? What is a horn of salvation? Well, there's a lot of cross references in Samuel and the Psalms it talks about. David's song of deliverance. Listen, the imagery is that of an animal. Beckham, for some reason, has been interested in bullfighting. We watched a few months ago the movie Ferdinand, right? And I was telling him about bullfights, that I had been to one once in Mexico, and he's like, I want to see one. And so thanks to technology, I can, well, YouTube, bullfighting. You got to be careful when you search for bullfighting, okay? Just if you go home and want to do that, be careful. But I pulled up the bullfight and kind of showed him. How's there's this guy who's trying to intrigue him as close as he can. He's, you know, ole, ole. And then they take the sword out, right? And he comes by and pew, sticks a sword in the bull and stuff like that. Now, there's real videos out there that I saw, and I didn't show my son, so you're welcome, of the bull winning. And the guy, like, not getting far away. And the horn, whoop, right, defeating the matador. And you see a 8-inch horn go into a guy, and you only see cow head, and you're like, that's in deep. And all of a sudden, you're like, bull wins, and that matador did die. A horn of salvation is when the animal has come and delivered that bull, that thing with the horns, has won its battle and brought victory. It's still symbolic of death. So it's weird. I know, if you're new to the things of God, and you say, these Christians keep talking about death and Jesus and celebrate it, it is weird, but it is our hope. His death is what we celebrate. I know we wear instruments of death on our neck, but it's because we believe so much in what he did do that he is our horn of salvation. Zechariah is talking about that. For us in the house of the servant David, nothing to be said there more is that God knew what he was doing. All the prophecies coming down that it was going to be from the people, from the tribe, from the town, from the man, came out of the line of David. As he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Look at this. He's not just a God of wrath, but he's a God of mercy, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. I can tell you, man, woman, husband, wife will at some point break a promise to you. People will disappoint you. God won't disappoint you. God never goes back on his promises, and Zechariah knew that, and he's declaring that. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. Now, he doesn't just look back and proclaim these things about God's faithfulness and being our salvation and looking to Jesus, who's going to pave the way for people's praise. It's for a purpose. So you white knucklers here that have heard the bad news and now hopefully let go and trust in the good news of Jesus Christ, listen, there's still work to be done.
Verse 74, the salvation has come in Jesus, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. How do we do that? In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Ephesians will tell you in the New Testament that you were created for good works. That God actually created you and saved you to put you on display, to build up each other, and to make much of him. That's our purpose. Holiness, being set apart. Righteousness, right standing, right living before God. Doing what God requires. Holiness, personally dedicated to God. Listen, Zechariah, Elizabeth have become active towards the things of God, doing what God has said. Not naming them the way that everybody's named them, said, listen, we're going to call him John. God is gracious. We need to make holiness and righteousness matter. And the good news is we have Jesus who has made that happen. So you white knucklers, don't hear that today and go, all right, Christmas season, we'll be more holy, more righteous. We'll start January, the reading plan, we're going to nail it this year. Stop. It's already been done. Jesus has paved the way for you to respond and to live the holy life you can't live on your own and to be righteous in the standing you don't deserve. Verse 80 says more about John the Baptist. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness and today of his public servant. That same child is what was talked about in 76 and 77. You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, John the Baptist. For you will go before the Lord, prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people. What's John's job? To go before the Lord, Jesus who is to come, and say, I'm going to make straight the paths of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. People, be identified for the forgiveness of your sins by being baptized. That's what John's message was. And he invited people in the wilderness all the way. And then when he looked back and saw Jesus comes, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And he invited now then Jesus to take over. He was just a forerunner. He paved the way so people would praise Jesus. That's our job. That is our job. We are to be like John the Baptizer. This Christmas season, these first days of Jesus should motivate you with joy, should embolden your evangelism to go, would you come with me? Listen, the worst thing that someone's going to say next Sunday is no. I doubt any of you will lose your life for asking someone to come to an evangelistic event about Jesus. Okay. What if they say yes? What if they come? And holy moly, what if God does something? What if he's done something today? For those of you that may be here and have heard about this gospel of Christ and never trusted in Jesus and been the white-knuckle, religious, bootstrap people, and you've been paving your own way for your own praise, can I encourage you to drop that lifestyle today? Because the work, the redemptive work that Jesus did, begin to live a life by faith and repentance of paving a way to make much of him. God's not beyond saving someone today. Tomorrow at work, this week in your home, as you stare the shores of Jesus with your children, I'm excited to see what happens. And I'm excited to respond here is because we're going to close with communion. We didn't want to do it next week because some of you will have friends and family in town. And we wanted to honor that invitation that you might bring them here. But today, when we have the table, we remember what Jesus said is, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the table that I bought for you with my blood, with my body, and remember me. So communion here is for Christians. Not because we are we like to just keep to ourselves and say everybody else is out, because it's what the Bible calls us to do. That this is an ordinance in the church for believers who proclaim and have faith in Jesus Christ to come. So we ask Christians to come here. And what we do is we ask that after a time of reflection, like Paul said, you get up and you move to your left and you come forward. There'll be men who present you saying, this is Jesus' body for you. It's Jesus' blood for you. It's crackers and juice, okay? No surprise. But they're symbolic of what he did in a body given for me and blood that was poured out for that redemption Zechariah prophesied about. So I want you to examine. Fellas, I'm going to ask if you come, if you're working the stations right now, and I'm going to ask the worship team to start making their way so they can take it first, then to lead us in song. Take time to reflect on how you're making the most of Jesus this season. Take time to examine on what path you're paving and what kind of praise you're giving. Are you paving the way for the praise of Jesus? Are you paving your own path for the praise of your own name? That's the great war in here today. But I want you to know, the war's already been won in the victory of Jesus Christ. And those who believe by faith are the redeemed of the Lord. Let me pray, and then we'll take communion and sing. Father, we come. We come here now in this moment, and we're grateful for a birth that's not talked about much in this season. And we're grateful for his obedience, a boy that grew in the desert, in the wilderness, and lived a simple, honoring life to make a big deal of Jesus. It was the religious people who rejected him. It was the white-knuckle moralists who rejected John the Baptist, his message, the kingdom he spoke of, and the Messiah he hoped in. It was those same white-knucklers, Father God, that we can so easily fall ourselves identified with when we forget what Jesus has already done and we try to do in ourselves what we cannot. So God, thank you for Jesus paving the way so that our praise like Zechariah could flow forth, so that our praise like Mary could come. So as we'll see next week, Simeon and Anna just have praise for you because of what Jesus has done. God, may Shadow Brook Church be a place where the praise of Jesus is on our lips in all that we do. This life is hard. This life is demanding. This life is costly and burdensome. But we know this, that the same Jesus who saved us is the same Jesus who will sanctify us, is the same Jesus who will return to gather his people. For we know this, that he will hold us fast. So, Father, we take communion now for the glory of Jesus. Amen.